We better get going here. Welcome to the fifth and final lesson on the kingdom, which is not compacted into five lessons, but we were going to have four, but then Larry Reichenberg will be here next week on the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many weeks he's going to do. He'll be in charge of that, so that's okay. We're talking about the kingdom, and I thought final thoughts, and it's not a pun or anything, but it's the final thing, okay, of the Bible. So it's the final thoughts, which means I'm going to try to just get one of the last things put in that I want to talk about, because we could go on for quite a while. We're going to go to, I mentioned this last week, 2 Samuel, because we're going to talk about David. And the reason I want to talk about David is because of the Davidic throne. I mean, it's talked about in 2 Samuel, and we'll see why it's so important here. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel 7. David has been installed. He's been king for a while anyway. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, and you will come forth from who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house. We're talking about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me when he commits iniquity. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. All right? But your throne, verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. The Davidic throne, the King David. And as I was going through this, of course, you always learn different things. And well, why? You know, why David? The line of kings wasn't very long. They just had Saul, and then all of a sudden David. But your house and your kingdom shall endure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. It's going to go on. That doesn't mean it's continuous, because as we know from the history of Israel, I mean, well, obviously it's up and down, but how many times is Jesus said to be the son of David? Son of God, son of man, son of David. You read Matthew's genealogy in the first few verses of Matthew, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, those kind of things. So everybody in the Jesus' time would have known that if someone was calling Jesus the son of David, we're going back to the King David, all right? There's lots, this could be a whole lesson here about the kingdom of David and his going on all the way through Christ, but Jesus is going to fulfill all that. So, that's out of 2 Samuel. We haven't even touched hardly on Zechariah. We could do a whole lesson on Zechariah because it's got all kinds of things, but I wanted to point out a couple things anyway. Why don't you turn to Zechariah 14:4 towards the end of your Old Testament? I think next time when I do these, probably be about 6 or 7 lessons, because we were even having a discussion beforehand about, well, what about this and what about that? Well, that brings verses to mind. Zechariah 14:4. In that day. And if you go back through my lessons, some of you are kind of new, I mean, to Wednesday night study, there's all kinds of things we can talk. We haven't even talked about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is mentioned many times. And well, what is the day of the Lord? It's just a period of time, by the way. But we're going to talk about that right here. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, verse 4, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. This has not happened yet. This has not happened yet. And I'll just forward a little bit, get a picture. Internet is great. And I have to get used to this, because the kids all are used to this. They immediately just go to the internet and get a picture. They take a picture and they put it on the internet. And sometimes they put in too many pictures. You shouldn't have. But this is the picture, I guess, looking towards Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It's not just a totally barren hill. But they know where it's at. They know where it's at. I mean, the Mount of Olives is still there. In that day, it's going to be split. It hasn't happened yet. The kingdom hasn't arrived. A split, as in physically separated, all right? The half of the mountain will move to the north, the other half to the south. Zechariah, we might as well read a few more verses out of this because we're not done with Zechariah 14. Verse 5, you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Then my Lord my God will come with all of the holy ones, the saints that are coming back to reign that we're going to talk about here again tonight and we have talked about before. So, you know, and even verse 6, it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which was known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at that evening time there will be light. One of the most interesting things throughout the whole Bible is the word light. I mean, God uses that at the beginning, Genesis, and at the end, we're going to talk about light and all the things that shine. Okay, we're headed towards Revelation 21-22, but take a quick stop to Revelation 2. And you go over this so many times when you're getting ready for presentation. Now, did I cover that? Did I say that? Do I have that right? And then when you get to the lesson tonight, about 6 o'clock, something went haywire and something wasn't saved, so I had to go back through the slides again and like, oh. So, Revelation 2, 25, 26, 27. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The part I really want to emphasize here, because you're going to see this in the next few verses, authority. He shall rule. We haven't even talked about that. The rod of iron. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, we take that to be, he's not going to tolerate. I know some students at my school think that I rule with a rod of iron, and I'm mean and I'm cruel, especially in study hall, because they have to. Now, get this. In study hall, guess what they're supposed to do?
Study.
That's a misnomer. They think they should have to take it easy because, you know, they work so hard. But I don't rule with a rod. He will. He will rule with a rod of iron. That's not the only place that talks about that. Revelation 12:5, a few verses back, a few chapters back. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne, ruling with a rod of iron. Again, caught up to God and to his throne. Then Revelation 19:15. And this one's, I mean, to me, incredible. We've all probably read 19, 20, 21. I mean, these are just incredible chapters. 19:50, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? That's an amazing verse. Because of several reasons. One is his mouth. I mean, he just speaks. He doesn't need an army. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need weapons. He doesn't need mass destruction. He will strike the whole nations. I mean, there's two wars. I mean, this is the last big one here. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress. I mean, he is just, you know, and I was reading some of the different commentaries, and if you understand, if you read some of the current stuff, God is a God of love, yeah. Peace, he wants everybody. Yeah, that's true. But wow, he's not going to tolerate. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is judgment. There is, at the end, an incredible amount. Those tribulations out of Revelation 6 through 19. And then here, He's going to strike them down, rule them with a rod of iron. I take that sin will not be tolerated. I mean, just a fierce. Still, he's still a loving God. I mean, not, you know, he's our Heavenly Father. But at this time, it's just incredible. So there's three verses that talk about him ruling with a rod of iron. So, now we're at Revelation 21. This is the main topic. 21 through 22. We're not going to do the whole chapters because the main thing is the kingdom. What's coming? Who's in it? What's going to happen? And I still don't have a total grasp of all of this, but as you go through it, you learn some more. 21:1, you've all heard it before. Then after this, after the millennium, after the great white throne in verse 11 of chapter 20, after all those things happen, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Which leads to just more questions. A new heavens and a new earth. So what happens to the old heaven and the old earth? Well, it gets transformed. Yes. Kind of like renewing, all right? Okay? But it just doesn't totally... But then it says there's no longer any sea. Well, what happens to the sea? It just... goes back into the cloud. I don't know, kind of at the beginning of the... I think one of the key words that we're going to hear tonight is reconcile. Restore. Going back to what it was. You know, the whole study on seas and the Noah's flood. We were at a meeting Monday night just with some people for a fundraiser, and the lady I sat next to is a teacher down at the school I used to teach at. Our son got married in Phoenix. So we went down to the Grand Canyon. I said, wow, that's amazing. She's never seen it, but I said, well, you need to go see it. She asked the question, where did it come from? Perfect opportunity. Well, God, I mean, the what flood? The flood of Noah. Maybe there's an opportunity to follow up on that, but there's no longer any sea. All dry land. First heaven and the first earth passed away, changed, morphed. To me, that's like eighth grade boys. Hey, those of you that don't have old enough kids, but junior high boys just somehow change, maybe even overnight when those hormones hit. But it's changing. The first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Which leads to another question. Is it there now? It's come down. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Is it there now? And don't ask me to answer that question because I'm not... Is it just sitting there waiting until the final? You know, and some comments. I think people I've read gone either way. It could be sitting there. But it does come down from heaven. It's coming to the earth. In one big piece or... How big is it? It's a New Jerusalem. The most important city, of course, in the world is Jerusalem. I mean, there's no doubt. Jesus is going to rule from there with a rod of iron, with all of us in his army, so to speak, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That whole, as you go through Scripture, the whole bride, bridegroom, the wedding feast, all those kind of things, it all fits together. Some people think, well, you know, those riders, all those old things, they all fit together. That whole scene of bride, bridegroom, king, reigning, saints, all that kind of stuff. New city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He's going to come down. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He's coming back. He's going to be down here. It's going to be incredible. This is after the millennium. This is going into the eternal state, all right? The new heavens and the new earth. Tabernacle. God has done this. You know, it's a pretty amazing study. We have, we'll recap this at the end, but the whole Moses, right? Tabernacle, all that stuff. God wanted to have a relationship with his people, the nation Israel. He came down. He shall dwell among them. They shall be his people. He wants to be with us. The whole tabernacle, I can't imagine. As you well know, Moses was about 1500 B.C. And then, of course, the temple was built about 1000 B.C. So for 500 years, those Israelites, they did the sacrifices. And they did all that just day after day without a temple. Of course, the temple was an incredible structure. But he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he will be among them. Revelation 21:3. Verse 4, this is one that we are all looking forward to. This is just incredible. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any death. I mean, you can read that and say, well, how is that possible? There will no longer be any death. Isn't that incredible? There will be no longer any mourning, crying, pain. The first things have passed away. God's restoring back, you know. You think about the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect and everything. And as I go through this, I'm trying to think, one of the questions that kept coming up in my mind, well, how long was it before Adam and Eve sinned? Right? God created the heavens and the earth and all this, and all the days of creation, and then it's like, I don't think it was hardly maybe a day. I mean, it just, it doesn't say, and it might have been longer.
John Whitcomb says not more than a month.
Because... you know, there's the tree, and then, yeah, it's, you know, annoying kids. Me annoying kids. You set up a rule or something. How long does it take for someone to, like, challenge it? Not very long. Trust me. But there's no longer any death. There's never meant to be death. We read about some of the people that lived 900 years, even with after this. I mean, but that we can live forever. It's amazing. No longer any mourning, crying, pain. Wonderful. The crying part, Nancy took care of all the kids when they were crying. I would have jumped out of bed, but I just didn't hear them. No more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away. We're going to skip a little bit. The main thing is the kingdom, what's going to be like. We're going to jump over a few verses, go down to verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay? These people aren't going to be part, they're in the lake of fire. There's going to be destruction, there's going to be people put into the second death, and sometimes you read the... well, we've all lied. We've all done sin. But on a regular basis, all these people, the way they are, sinners, people that aren't in the book of life, we'll talk about that here in a moment. But go to Revelation 21:27. We could talk about the New Jerusalem and all the stones and the gates and all that kind of stuff. But go to, I don't have it on the slide. Why don't you go to verse 22? I don't have it on the slide, but after the gates and everything, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. God is going to dwell among us. Him and his Son are going to rule from the throne. There's no temple. He is everything. He's everything anyway. Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. We here in Nebraska, here just in the last few days, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a full moon. And trust me, it has an impact on students. They don't usually recognize it, but the teachers go like, what is going on with the kids? It's either a storm or a moon. If you have a storm and a moon, and if you have a storm, a moon, full moon, and a vacation coming up, you might as well just punt. I mean, it's just because, truly, it's year after year, it works. The moon this week has been a full moon. I've been out early or late, and you go outside, and if it's clear, I mean, as in the cloudy, not cloudy, but you can see. I mean, you can have to make out what's all around your place. You can see it, but... I jumped ahead there. But this is verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine. The glory of God. He's going to be the light. He's going to be the lamp, the lamp of the Lamb. Now to verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written by the Lamb's Book of Life. Last week I had it all straightened out of who all goes where at what time, but a week later I need to review that. We are going into the eternal kingdom after the millennium, the new heavens. Nothing unclean, no one who practices shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are believers coming into the Lamb's Book of whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, keep that in mind as we're going to have our discussion once the microphone's off. You're going to straighten me out. Chapter 22, verse 3. Again, mainly focusing on what's it going to be like in the kingdom? What's going to happen? Chapter 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. No longer any crying, pain. No longer any curse. Which goes all the way back to Adam, as soon as they were thrown out of the garden. By the way, for those of you that hadn't heard the joke, this is kind of like Branson. It's the same jokes, just different audience. Okay, the kids at Lincoln Christian have taught me many things. Okay, but one is that when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, their consequence was math homework, because I mean that's punishment for that fits. No, that's not. There's no longer any curse. There's no longer, that's been lifted. No longer any death, pain, suffering. The sin, it's all restored, okay? And of the Lamb, this interesting part here, there's no longer any curse, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Those that might disagree that, well, Jesus Christ, well, he's right there with God the Father. I mean, the throne, the kingdom, the reigning. By the way, before I forget, I was going to spell it out, but reign, R-E-I-G-N, that's part of the word sovereign, overall, reigning, okay? Verse 5, again, talking about light. There will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We talked about this before in the previous verse. So that's any problem. Alright? Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want to kind of lead into another thing by going back to Daniel. Daniel's obviously an amazing book, but one part here is about who's in control. I mean, we have to keep this in mind with our new election here, which is finally just a month away, and then we can get all those advertisements and stuff up, but God's in charge. God's in charge, rulers. Daniel 7, 13, 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Son of man, son of God, son of David. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He's coming. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So you pull that in with the son of David and David's Davidic throne. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about his kingdom that will never be destroyed. It hasn't happened. For those people that think we're in the kingdom now, you look around and you watch the TV, you do the newspaper, the Mount of Olives, we're not in the kingdom, because there's no way this is like perfect or death or all that stuff. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, one of my favorite chapters because it's got so much in it. But 1 Corinthians 15 has an interesting twist on things. Talking about what's going to happen at the end also. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26. Maybe even verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. We've talked about that in previous study here. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father. Hands over the kingdom to the God and Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. The last enemy abolished is death. Praise the Lord for that. So some of us might not have to go through that. But the end comes, the final verse, the final thought. He hands over the kingdom to the Father, which leads to other questions like, does that mean Jesus quits reigning? Well, I can't mean that Jesus quits reigning because the throne of David goes on forever. So I take it as he's co-reigning with the Father, on the throne. He has abolished all rule, all authority. He's in total, that rod of iron, I mean, it all fits together. He must reign until he put all his enemies and the last enemy, and there's lots of verses about the death, you know, oh death, where's your victory, oh death, where's your sting? It's over. Perfect. There's no more death, no more punishment, no more curse. And now here comes the questions that some of you have posed that I still don't have a quite answer with, but for all eternity, we will be reigning with Christ. Okay, now the millennium, Christ comes back. By the way, I was going to mention a couple more things before I forget. That's why I needed for that thing to work tonight, because Gil was doing, I think, this Sunday about the donkey. I mean, Jesus Christ came riding on a donkey, right? Palm Sunday. He's coming back, but he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a white horse. He's not coming to provide salvation. He's coming for judgment. I mean, he's, all right? And he's going to be coming also with us. I don't have the verse, but with us, and we're going to be riding horses. Wait a minute, how do horses get into this? I mean, there must be horses. I don't know. White stallions, I picture some of those Lipizzaner stallions, okay? I take it we're going to rule forever. Not just the millennium, but what power will we have? I don't know. We're going to reign, but who has the ultimate power? I mean, Jesus Christ. He's going to make the decisions. He's going to make the... But we're going to reign doing something. Will we intercede? Will we see something and then go, I don't know. We're going to reign doing something over people and over the earth some part, but I don't know. We'll be busy. It'll be glorious. Question came up throughout my reading like, well, what's God doing now? I want to kind of tie this up. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Another word for reconcile is restore, bring it back. At the beginning, it was perfect. Everything was wonderful. Adam and Eve spoiled it. I don't think it took very long. The curse, all that stuff. But God's, he's leading up to restoring to what? New heavens, new earth, beautiful, no curse, no sin, no crying, nothing. He's even give us the word of reconciliation, which is a good reminder to me. I've got words that people need to hear, right? There's a coming judgment. Now, the whole thing is Jesus Christ, his provision on the cross. But later on, as we study this, I think several people brought this up over the last few weeks. You know, I mean, why study some of this stuff? It's in the future. But this is part of the plan. It's going to happen sooner or later. In the book of Acts, I don't have it, but the first chapter, the book of Acts, if you remember the story, Christ is risen, got the disciples talking to him, and one of the questions they ask is what? Is it now? Is it now what? Is it now for the kingdom? And he says, no, not now. And he ascends into heaven, and an angel says, he's coming back. He'll come back, just like you saw him. He went away, he's coming back. Acts chapter 1. But he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're trying to share the gospel because there's eternal consequences for sin. Eventually it'll be taken care of in the new kingdom, new heavens, new earth. Almost done. A little early, but that's okay. I was trying to picture again the timeline. How's this all going to happen? We started with the Garden of Eden. Got ruined. Then we got the Old Testament. things like the flood, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the kings, captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, those kind of things. Then we go into Jesus comes, right? Messiah comes. And his one of his most, at the beginning, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are now in the church age. It's gone on for 2,000 years. Some people might say, well, nothing's happened. Well, things are happening, but God's moving things along. What's going to happen next then? We've talked about the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, the millennium, 1,000 years. Transition time. In between, before that part of that's eternal. And then eternal, where he turns it over to the Father and things are completely restored. Why in the world did God do it this way? I don't know. Right? But that's the way it is. To me, it makes a lot of logical sense. Gave the people opportunity for perfection in Garden of Eden, paradise, and what'd we do? And if you and I were there, we would mess it up too. And it just kills me, but, the Bible is very common sense. It talks about the things that Adam and Eve could have anything except one thing. And that's what, you can have it all, but one thing. Old Testament building his nation, a nation that is nothing, a bunch of rocks. And I think it was Gold in My Ear that made the famous quote that, Israel, great, all their neighbors got oil, but, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, but they didn't. Why did God pick that? I don't know. Jesus comes at the right time in history, all those prophecies fulfilled. We're in the church age proclaiming the gospel. If I had one more lesson, are we building the kingdom now? Are we building the kingdom? There's different things that you can read about kingdom builders, or we want you to come into the kingdom. Well, we're proclaiming the gospel, the good news. People have a different versions of or thoughts about the rapture, the millennium, but I think the scripture is pretty clear. 7 years and then 1,000 years and then the eternal state. So, if you'd go to 1 Corinthians, well, you might still be there. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. As a reminder, keeps me going, because this is a good way to look at, and I use even some of this with my geometry students, because part of geometry is shapes, area, surface area, stuff that real people use, Part of it's the proofs. All of you, the two-column proofs. Anybody a big favorite of two-column proof? There's a lot of logic. This is a great passage for logic. It says it very well. We'll start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. It's worthless. It is of no good. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then what are we doing here? This is all just a bunch of, mumbo-jumbo myth, etc. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. There's going to be coming resurrections. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. There's no provision for our sins. We're still on our sins if Christ hasn't been raised. Think about it. If he's just another teacher and he just died on the cross, big deal. But he has been raised. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It's a historical fact. Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was dead. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He spent 40 days going around. People saw him. It's a fact. It's not. If that's not true, it's true. If that is not true, we're meeting here talking about worthless things. But the thing is, it is true. it is coming. There is a coming kingdom. There is a king. King of kings and Lord of lords who's coming back. The people that died, and there's resurrection is coming. Glorified bodies, kingdom. It's not myth. It's not made up. It's based on the truth of the Bible. No doubt. If Christ has not been raised, but he has been. He has been. There's not a doubt, and there shouldn't be a doubt in your mind at all. And not only is it the end of this lesson, but it's the end of my 5 weeks. So, but we'll wrap it up with prayer and then take your question. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunity to have a great country to talk about your truths. And just help us to go over them, keep them fixed in our minds, because you will come back again. You will send your son a second time. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, from Zion, and sin will not be tolerated. But the good news is the provision of salvation has come, and we can take part of that. It's a free gift, and may we gloriously proclaim that till the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.